journey going from Genesis to Revelation in our covenant series. And what we're doing in this series is that we're looking at God's big story and how each story and every part, like sometimes I have a hard time when we say story, but we have life stories. And when we talk about God's story, we're talking about history. We're talking about real people who lived and walked with God. So when we use the term story, it's not like somebody made this up and wrote it. This is our history story. And really what this is all about is how God wants to be in covenant relationship with each one of us. And that's what's reflected in here. So that's why we're going through this study. And it is our hope in going through this that you will see that even in the frailness and the faithlessness of humanity, we serve a faithful God. That no matter what, he is faithful. And he is on the throne. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. He invites you and he invites me today to enter into covenant relationship with him. The invitation is here, but the choice is ours. We get to choose if we're going to step into that. And in today's lesson, the truth about covenant for us is that Jesus redefined the covenant as the law of love. And our text is for Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. We're not going to read all of that today, but I do have a video.
If you've ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth, you probably know he was a famous teacher, and his most well-known words have shaped the lives of billions of people throughout history.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others what you would have them do to you.
Now, those sayings come from a collection of Jesus' teaching that's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. It's only 3 chapters long, but its ideas and images have endured throughout time.
You are the salt of the earth. You can't serve both God and money. Take the plank out of your eye before you take the speck out of another's.
In the sermon are some really challenging teachings.
If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn and offer him the other cheek. Love your enemy and bless those who persecute you.
And there are also some really puzzling teachings.
If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off.
But the Sermon on the Mount is not a random collection of Jesus' teachings. They've been organized in a beautiful way so that it's easier to remember and meditate on. There are 3 main parts of the sermon, the middle of which has 3 parts, and then each of those middle parts themselves have 3 parts.
Wow, the sermon has been carefully designed.
Yes, and right at the center of the center is the famous prayer that Jesus taught his followers.
Our Father in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what does that mean for God's kingdom to come on earth?
Well, we have to remember that Jesus was Jewish, and he grew up meditating on the Hebrew Bible, the sacred scriptures of Israel, and they told the story of God and all humanity.
How God created a well-ordered world and appointed humans to rule it on his behalf.
And when humans rule with God's wisdom and love, and when justice and peace prevail and there's enough for everyone, that is God's kingdom and God's will being done here on earth as it is in heaven.
And that's no easy task. Humans foolishly rebel and start building their own kingdoms by their own wisdom.
And so God chose one family, the Israelites, and he offered them his wisdom. It was called the Torah, which in Hebrew means the teaching. And beginning with Moses on Mount Sinai, God entered into a sacred covenant with them.
Why only select one family?
Well, the goal was for the Israelites to be transformed by God's wisdom so that they could represent God's kingdom before all the nations.
But in Jesus' day, God's kingdom was nowhere to be seen. In fact, Israel was under the thumb of Roman oppressors. So what happened? Why isn't God's kingdom coming?
Well, many religious leaders, like the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought it wasn't coming because Israel wasn't being faithful enough to the Torah. Other leaders, called the Sadducees, thought it would be best if Israel found a way to cooperate with Rome, and so they became the power brokers of Jesus' day.
Some ran for the hills to become freedom fighters against Rome.
They're known as the Zealots.
And still others withdrew to the desert, waiting for God to use them to start a new Israel.
But walk around the hill country of Israel, like Jesus did, and you'll mostly find normal people figuring out their lives as best they can. Most were barely hanging on. Lots of poor and sick people. Many had lost their land to the Roman occupiers and were struggling to pay the heavy taxes.
They were powerless and hopeless.
And so Jesus went to these people, healing the sick and announcing that God's kingdom was arriving. People gathered from all over to hear his teachings. And one day, Jesus went up to a tall hill and said the arrival of God's kingdom was starting here and now with them.
You mean with the powerless, the weak, the nobodies, God's kingdom begins here?
Yes. This is why the very first line of the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, where can you go and see God's presence and blessing springing to life? Among the rich? Among the powerful? No, Jesus says. Look where people are poor, where they feel crushed and defeated. God's kingdom is beginning with the people standing right here.
So that's our introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And this was a time when Jesus was out ministering, and he pulled away to the mountain with his disciples. So this was something where he was not just talking to the 12, but the group of disciples that had gathered. It was a very large group. And so here he is in chapter 5. We are going to read some of the scriptures. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here Jesus is, and he's speaking to his disciples and sharing a message that is very much centered around kingdom living, the kingdom of God here on earth. And the whole focus of this is not necessarily external. It's what's internal, what's in the heart. What are our motives and how those motives direct our lives and actions? Really, when you go through these chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and you look at these, some people look at them and think that it's something where I have to check it off. This is my to-do list. This is how I have to be. Have you ever heard it taught that way? The be attitudes. This is how you should be, right? Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying to us is that when your heart is right, when I've been able to transform it and to help you, then you will do what is considered right or righteous. Matthew chapter 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And 6:33 of Matthew says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Again, it's not about following a set of rules. It's about a passionate pursuit of a living God, rooted in his reality. That's what this whole sermon is about, is that this is what kingdom living is all about. It's not about us as humans doing, but being and living in the ways of Jesus. And Jesus is here pointing to a new covenant. He's saying a new covenant is coming. The kingdom of God is being established here on earth with humanity. The internal focus is what should be motivating us and driving us in our life. The sermon shows us how hard it is to do things like loving our enemies or turning our cheek, the other cheek, when someone does bad. I don't know about you, but my first instinct is not to be like, yeah, do that again. And that's not really what he's saying. What he's saying is just calm down. It's not all about you. And walk away, right? The principle of it that he's trying to talk to us. And the truth of the matter is that it's the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's saying, is that my spirit dwelling in you is going to help change your response to your circumstances. It's not so much that you're going to be perfect, but I'm going to lead you. Paul told us in Philippians that we should be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The righteousness is not us, but it's Jesus Christ in us. But it is up to us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? That means that you and I, we have a responsibility to cultivate. We have to stir up the gift. We have to search for him. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You think about those who are poor in spirit. The video showed those who are desolate, and I do believe that that is what Jesus came to do. But more importantly, that when we talk about poor of spirit, what he's referring to is that you're kind of not full of yourself. Your spirit is empty, and there's a need, and there's a longing, and there's a hunger that he can fill. But when we're full of ourselves, there's really not much space for him. And that's what the whole effort of this entire Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, is. I just want to take a moment and pray over our lesson as we dig into the meat of it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence that is here. I thank you that you are a living God who is on the throne. I thank you that you are a God who saw our need, and that you came and you lived and you died for us, that you give us your spirit. And Lord, I know that is what you desire to do today. And I pray that you would just awaken that spirit within our hearts, that you would refill or fill each one of us with your spirit so that we would walk in the ways that you desire, that your kingdom would be established here on earth. Lord, we know that it is your desire that each one of us walks in unity and walks in your spirit. And I pray that you would help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here Jesus is, he's on the earth and he's traveling along the countryside. He's gaining a lot of popularity. Could you imagine if you heard that there was this man who was healing the sick, who was casting out demons? You'd want to go too, right? And the masses were following him everywhere that he went. Scripture records this and talks to us about it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. It says that great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. This was a far-reaching multitude of people. And Jesus pulls away many times in the scriptures for rest, and sometimes he pulls away for teaching to his disciples. And when we look at this, sometimes we're like, okay, if everybody would just live according to the models of the Sermon on the Mount, wouldn't that be incredible? That would be amazing. And a lot of times what we do is we look at this and we want to point it and we want to project it onto our world. But this really was written to those who claim to be his followers, his believers, Christians. That's you and I. And so what he's doing is he's talking to his disciples and he's saying, hey, listen, this is what it will look like. Your lives won't become this because you do it, but because you yield to me and allow me to establish my kingdom here on earth first begins in your heart. And here is what will happen. This is basically the fruit or the spiritual implications of his kingdom being established in our hearts first. Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven, and he talks about his authority. Like, people paid attention when Jesus spoke. They were in awe of who he was. And I think it was because it was very different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were really stuck on the letter of the law. And I would feel like it would probably be very oppressive and very challenging if all you ever heard was, no, Martha, that's not enough. It should be, and the law says, and the constant attention to where you're lacking or where you're not enough. And that's what the people were feeling. And now here comes Jesus, and he's speaking about things that just don't really line up with what they've been told. And they're like, well, who is this man? And when he speaks to us, he's not just speaking and just sharing someone else's words. He's speaking with authority. And that's because Jesus was God himself who came down in flesh. He was God. And he had the authority. And so he spoke to them, and it was that authority that got their attention. And he told them that if you listen to me, it is like building your house on a firm foundation. In Sunday school, all the lessons today for the littles is about the firm foundation. So some of them will be attempting to build a house on rocks, or their Lego house will be on tables, and then they're going to try to build another house on pillows or in sand. It just doesn't work, right? Because the foundation is always shifting. But the truth of the matter is that the foundation of God, the firm foundation, everything that is here for us will hold us. It will sustain us through the storms of life. Anybody willing to share what you think the most challenging part of the Sermon on the Mount is? All of it? To love your enemies. Yeah, is that typically what we want to do? Mm-mm. We want to get even. Love your enemies. That's a tall order. What else? Anyone? No? Well, I look at all of it and I do think, like, wow, that is really hard, Lord. This is really, really hard. Because he begins to speak to us about our heart. If you ever want to know where you're at, think of how you feel when you're in the presence of your enemies. When you feel like someone is coming up against you, what rises up inside of you? That's a really hard thing. Because typically we want to defend ourselves. We want justice. We don't want to see wrong things happen, right? But Jesus is saying, hey, no, when those things happen, here's how you'll respond. And how do we do it? We don't do it of ourselves. We do it through his Spirit, through his power that anoints us. And when we think about all of the things, sometimes it's really easy as Christians to start checking the box. Well, I did this, and I've done that, and I'm doing this, and I'm following this. And, you know, we're pretty happy about checking those boxes. But Jesus is looking to say, what's in your heart, Jess? Why are you doing that? Are you doing that because you want people to see you? Because you want people to think well of you? Are you doing that because you really care about doing what is my will here on earth? Or is this about projecting yourself to people that you're something? And he talks in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, on the dire consequences attached to the motives of our heart. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He taught that many will come at the end of the age to enter into the kingdom of God. And he'll rebuke them as strangers. Sometimes we can get really busy with our own agendas of what we think that we should be doing versus what God says, here's how I want you to live and here's what I want you to do. It's a tall order when we look at this book and we see all that's written here. But the best part about this that he's saying is that, you know what? I'm going to fulfill all of it. I know this is hard. And we've learned by watching through the Old Testament and walking through just how hard it is to keep the laws. And he's saying, you know what? I don't want you to focus on that. What I want you to focus on is me. Me. Because I'm the one who will give you the power, will give you the grace that you need to empower you to do what you need to do. Jesus addressed in this sermon, he addressed many of the topics that were under debate. The religious people wanted to get together and they wanted to talk about the law. They wanted to talk about marriage and divorce. They wanted to talk about questions regarding all kinds of things religious. It seemed like they wanted to talk about everything except for God. It seemed very focused on the motives and the productivity of the individual versus what God was doing. And so Jesus came in, and with his authority, he began to speak to them and began to tell them, like, no, this is what the kingdom of God on heaven looks like. A lot of times we talk about the kingdom of God, and when I say that, what do you think? Did someone say heaven? Heaven. Typically, that's what we think. The kingdom of God is heaven. But did you know that he desires to have the kingdom of God here? And he actually said, the kingdom of God has arrived. So what does it look like on earth? Looks like heaven. It should mirror heaven. But in practical words, what does that look like? Roman's giving me all kinds of signals, but I'm not sure what this means. The church? How should the church look? We're going in a circle. What that looks like is that it's a community, it's a body of believers, it's people who can come together and set aside our own wants, set aside our own desires for the kingdom. And when we do that, then we can walk and we can dwell in unity. And that looks like what the Sermon of the Mount is. That's what happens when we have had the inward transformation that comes out. That we can, when you are my enemy or you hurt my feelings, instead of getting on Facebook and ranting about everything or just chewing you up one side and down the other, what can happen is, you know what, I can step back. And I could say, okay, Lord, that hurt. But I'm going to choose to love. I'm going to choose to respond in love versus responding out of my flesh. When we learn that, okay, the Spirit's going to help us, He's going to help me not to respond that way, that's when the kingdom comes on earth. Because all of us as people, we all want what we want when we want what we want, right? And you should do things my way. And when you don't do things my way, what does it do? Usually that doesn't generate good feelings. A lot of times it's strife or someone trying to one-up the other. But that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. And what he's saying is that it has to begin in your heart. And too often, we want to show you how good of a Christian we are by what we want you to see. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're projecting out to people because we don't really want to address it. And it's much easier for me to look the part than to be the part of a Christian. And some of us look the part, but when it comes down to it, it's really hard, and we cannot love our enemies. We cannot let go of what we've been convinced is right in our mind. And God is saying, hey, look, what I want you to do is open your hand and release what you want, and I'm going to fill it. But a lot of times we don't want him to fill it because he just might not do it the way that we think that it should be filled, right? It's hard. It's hard to open up and say, okay, God, your ways are better than my ways. It's hard to say, you're going to just let that go? You're not going to do something about that? That was a lot of people who followed Jesus followed him with the intent that he would overthrow the Roman government. That's why they followed him. They didn't understand that he was trying to transform their hearts and transform their ways and unite them as one body that would live in right relationship with him. That's what it means to be righteous. We live in right relationship with him first, and because we live in right relationship with him, we can then live in right relationship with each other. And that's what the kingdom of God on heaven is. In heaven, on earth, looks like. Does that make sense? Is everyone awake this morning? In many cases, like I said, Jesus' teaching here on earth was countercultural. He stood against all of the obsessions of everybody to live by strict external adherence. God was more interested in our hearts. That was the whole purpose of him coming. When we look at these words, they should be our guiding light. It's not necessarily something that we do, as I've said. I feel like I repeat myself a lot in this lesson, but I think that's with intention. It's not that we do what is right. It's that we become what is right. There's a big difference in that. Doing and becoming. When we become what God has designed us to be, then we will do what needs to be done. But a lot of times we get impatient with the process. We want to rush it. We want things to go a little bit quicker. But then it's never really transforming. It's never really changing our heart. And repeatedly, that's what Jesus is after in his teaching. He's after our hearts. He doesn't care, keep it in context, he doesn't care what we do if our heart isn't right. We can do all the right things. We can say all the right things. But if our heart isn't right, it means nothing. Lord, Lord, we did these things. Depart from me, I never knew you. It's challenging. It's challenging when I think about it. But then when I stop thinking about it and I think about the fact that the whole purpose of Jesus coming and what he's going to bring here in our next lessons and teaching us and showing us is that you don't have to do it out of your own strength, out of your own skill, out of your own ability. It's not, I have to be all of this. It's the promise that you will become all of this. Here's what I'm going to do, a transformed heart. And how do we know what a transformed heart looks like? Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So how do you know? The only thing that you have to focus on as a Christian, as a believer, as one who is stepping forward to say, "Lord, I want to follow you," it's not all of this. It's, "Hey, I want to love you with all of me, with all of my thoughts, with all of my being, with what I do. I want to love you." And when we pursue him and we hunger and we thirst after him, then what happens is he says, "Hey, I see that." And he responds to that. And he fills us. And because we are so full of him and so full of his love, then we can love. We can love others. But a lot of times it's a lot easier to make you think I love you than to let you see what I really think. Right? We can't get the cart before the horse. That's what Jesus is saying in all of this, is there's a way. It will flow out of you. Don't go seeking to become and do by checking the list, but you do and you become by your love for me and the spirit that I'm going to place in you. Going through this covenant, looking at this and seeing what God is wanting to do and how he's wanting to live with us in relationship, he gives us the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." In other words, Paul did not expect us receiving the Spirit to be, that's it, mission accomplished. No, he was saying, "Hey, this is the very beginning of everything that Jesus wants to do. When he fills us with his Spirit, when we've been born again, we've repented of our sins, we've been baptized in Jesus' name, we've received his Holy Spirit, we begin our life. That's not the culmination. And when we learn to walk in the Spirit, we bring heaven on earth. We bring heaven to those around us. You say, "Well, how? How do I walk in the Spirit?" I can't tell you how to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit has to tell you how to walk in the Spirit. But we can do that, and we can cultivate that relationship with the Spirit through prayer, through conversation with God. The early church in Acts chapter 4 encountered God's presence in many times of prayer. They were called to pray in the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul prayed that they would receive strength and revelation that the Spirit gives in Ephesians chapter 1. And even when we don't know what to pray, the scriptures say that we can pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit will make intercession for us. I don't know if you've ever been there, but those are the most incredible moments when you can come raw and real and vulnerable for God and say, "Lord, I am feeling so much right now that I can't even put it into words." But you can come before him, and as his Spirit comes upon you, the Spirit does the work. The Spirit puts it into words in ways that it just bypasses anything of our understanding, and the Spirit comes in and begins to do the work. That's the new covenant that God wants for us to have. But it's only cultivated in prayer and returning relationship to him. Another way that we do it is through worship. through worship. Paul instructed the early church to worship and sing spiritual songs in Colossians. God himself, he says, will inspire the songs that edify and instruct the church. He says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Reading, studying, hearing the scriptures is a really good way to hear and to ensure that we're walking in the Spirit. Have you ever been convinced that you were right and found out you were wrong? Sometimes we walk and we're like, yeah, I'm doing this. I'm doing a good job. But we're walking in our intentions. We're not walking in our reality. And that to me can be a really, really, I don't really want to say scary, but kind of a scary thing, that I could lead myself astray in my thinking. And so what we have is the Word of God, and we have the scriptures that guide us and correct us and lead us and help us, so that we're not just going in our intentions of what we think that we are or what we think that we should be, but it's His Spirit working, flowing through us, guiding us and keeping us, helping us to actively walk with the Spirit, which is a challenge. We have a lot of distractions. We're a part of a world that's wired for compromise. The flesh doesn't want to walk with the Spirit. The flesh wants vindication. The flesh wants what it wants. But when we come before Him, when it says that blessed are the poor in spirit, what it's saying is happy are the poor in spirit, because they will be filled, not of themselves, but of a higher power and a spirit that comes from God. So when we can step out of the way and we could say, okay, Lord, maybe it's not my way. Maybe it's what you want to do. Help me to see it. But we have to really wrestle that out. And that's not an easy thing to do. And most of the time, we're hanging on. We're hanging on to what we believe to be right. But the truth is that it's everything here that really is right. And He will reveal it to you. He will give it to you as you go. He's not expecting you, thank goodness, He's not expecting you to memorize all of this and to get it all right. He's saying, hey, I'm going to put it in your spirit. I'm going to put it in your mind. I'm going to transform your heart so that when your enemy comes against you, you can love them. You can truly, genuinely love them. When things aren't working out, you can keep an open hand and you can rest in the peace of knowing that God is doing it. He's doing what needs to be done. It's not all my ways, but His way. But we have to open ourselves to that, and we have to yield, and we have to cultivate a heart that says, okay, God, I want your righteousness, because my righteousness is not making it work. Stand with me this morning.